I've heard sometimes people say, I'd much rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And usually when somebody says that, what they really mean is, I really don't want to be given very many details. You know, just kind of let me see somebody that, in the old saying, they do good and they share, and I'll just kind of walk in a general way. I don't like that sentiment. But the fact is, the Bible does say that lives should also be teaching. And the life of Jesus is a teaching life. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 21, he to the servants he said, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. As we talked about last week, that word example is a very graphic word that described the letters a teacher might have written for the student to copy. A word that you are to, you know, suggest something you are to follow very closely. And so when we look at Jesus and we look at the steps He took, we are to learn from those. Now, one of the things we learned last week is He taught by words also. So don't be thinking just His example, but also 1 John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. We have to set before us the goal that we're going to be more like Jesus, that we are going to seek each day to walk more like His footsteps. Wherever they led, that's where we will go. Let me remind you some things we talked about last week. One of the things, if you're going to walk like Jesus, you're going to walk a life committed to obedience. That you're going to set the Father's will before you. That you're going to make every effort to resist temptation. Not just give in to it, but to work at it. Jesus knew the Scriptures. If we are walking in His steps, sometimes His steps are going to lead us to the desk where we sit down and we study and we learn. We become able to use those Scriptures to teach God's will. Jesus was a teacher. He communicated to others. And one of the things He taught was repentance. There's a challenge before us, and that challenge is to challenge our generation. We live in a generation that just accepts whatever you do. Jesus didn't do that. He said, repent. Change your life. We need to be like Him in that. I want to go back to His teaching this morning as a beginning point. We will be looking at some other things, but in Matthew, the 7th chapter, look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' words conclude with verse 27, and then the observation of Matthew is, and so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He makes a great contrast here. The scribes have been said to have been a people who they almost prided themselves on their ability to string together quotations from rabbi after rabbi. You know, one would say, well, as Rabbi Ephraim said, in quoting Rabbi Ben Manasseh, and they just string it back. Fallible source after fallible source. You know, Jesus spoke with authority. What Jesus had to say was from God. And look at verse 24. I want you to think about the idea. Sometimes people say, well, you know, Jesus was a good man. You know, He was a good teacher. But He never thought of Himself as this Messiah, Lord. That was what others imposed on Him. If you're not Lord, can you say something like what He says in verse 24? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You're just an ordinary man, a teacher, and you make the assertion, if you'll do what I say, you're the man building on a foundation of a rock. But if you don't listen to me, you're as foolish as somebody building his house on the sand. We have a word for that. We call that arrogance. If you're just a man, and you go around telling people, now you better do exactly what I say, because I say it. No, that would be arrogance. But Jesus had authority. He was the Son of God. So, He's the Son of God. I'm not. You're not. How can we walk in His footsteps? How can we imitate Jesus in speaking with authority? Well, there is a sense in which I can't. I can't of myself speak with authority. But if I, instead of going back to infallible, or back to fallible sources, if I go to the infallible Scriptures, why can't I speak with the same authority? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now if I'm quoting, Ben Ephraim, the rabbi who was the son of this one, or if I'm quoting brother so-and-so that used to preach here or used to preach where I grew up, and he was over there in Tennessee and preached for 50 years. Well, my authority is lacking. But when I'm looking to the Scriptures, I can speak with authority. I want you to look at what Paul told Timothy and Titus. And I've just picked out a few samples of this. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The margin says, command. Chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Chapter 5, verse 7. And these things command that they may be blameless. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. In Titus, the second chapter, in verse 15, Paul says to Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Command, speak with authority. It's important that none of us, myself included, that we not come across as arrogant, that we not be an uncaring people that just sort of dish it out there, take it or leave it kind of philosophy. But I do fear that sometimes we get up to teach, we get up to preach, and we have a suggestion. We speak in such a way that people come out with the idea, well, he gave us a multiple choice today. It's just like you go to the restaurant, you can have it your way. That's not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is with authority. And people feel the point of it. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, Jesus was speaking this parable of the vine dressers. Verse 45, it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. They knew what the message was. It came across with authority. We need to be kind. And we need to, as Ephesians 4:16 would say, speak the truth in love. But there needs to be a power in the gospel. A power of the gospel that comes with a certainty that comes from the Word of God. That when our authority, we can preach with authority today when we preach the Word of God. When I offer to you my feelings, my opinions, and I might be able to offer you a good suggestion sometimes, but I can't give that with authority. We can give the Word of God with authority, and we need to do that. But let's move beyond the sermon to the actual teaching. I want to talk about what we maybe think more of as the footsteps of Jesus. An example from His life, chapter 9, in verse 11, where Jesus is criticized for His attendance at a dinner. He's at the house of Matthew, and we'll read a little more of this in a moment. But verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, this is not the only time Jesus did this. In Luke, the 15th chapter. And it's not the only time He was criticized for it. Luke 15, verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What a terrible man he is, they thought. In chapter 19 of Luke also, in verse 7, when He's gone into the house of Zacchaeus, they complain, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Now, 1 Peter made the point that Jesus was without sin. What does this man who is without sin say when he is said, "You go to the house of sinners"? What does he say? Well, he explains his reason, and it's no apology. Look at Matthew, the 9th chapter again, and let's pick it up at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed Him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, and I might note, Luke specifically, Matthew, or Levi, as he's also called, he throws this feast. This is his house, his dinner. He has decided to follow Jesus. He has a dinner for Him. That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was there to call them to repentance. He wasn't there to just simply enjoy the company of sinners. He was there to bring sinners to repentance. He would say of Zacchaeus, Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus was holy and pure in the most absolute sense. And yet, there in Samaria, He would talk with an immoral woman about her soul. He would speak with her. He was there to lead men to God. I think there's a real challenge for us in walking in the steps of Jesus. There are those who, they have no problem eating with sinners. There are Christians sometimes that enjoy the company of sinners. Because sometimes even though it's this vicarious enjoyment, they might not, they've got enough conviction, they won't drink, they won't fornicate, they won't steal, but they enjoy the stories of it. They enjoy this. But that's not walking in the footsteps of Jesus. That's lacking the holiness of Jesus. I think there are others sometimes who are genuinely repulsed. It's just, they find the conduct of these people so reprehensible, they just cannot stand to be around them. And it shows. Is that not to lack the love of Jesus? What we have in Jesus is an absolute abhorrence of the sin and a complete love of the sinners that could lead Him to go to these people and eat with them that He might call them to repentance. And it's not easy to be that person who refuses to in any way be compromised by their evil. You know, who is not. 1 Corinthians 15:33 still applies. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, we're not choosing the sinners to be our buddies, to be our buddies. But he said, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to reach out to the lost. Following the footsteps of Jesus isn't always an easy path. Truly, when you abhor sin, when you want to keep your life pure, it is a sacrifice on your part to be willing to associate with some people. But Jesus did, that He might call them to repentance. Not that He might enjoy their sin. And there will come a time in the life of Jesus when we'd see Him shake off the dust of His feet against people. There may come a time when we have to move on. But let's be a friend to all. And along that line, Jesus was one, a man of compassion. Look at Matthew, the 9th chapter. There are 4 places in the book of Matthew where it mentions that He was compassionate. Then Jesus went about all their cities and villages. This is verse 35. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Look at the 14th chapter, verse 13 beginning. When Jesus heard it, that is the death of John, He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by Himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed Him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Look also at chapter 15 and verse 32. Now Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. One last one, chapter 20, verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, What do you want Me to do for you? They said to Him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. In its etymology, the word compassion has the idea of suffering with. And the idea of compassion really is both a feeling for them and a desire to do something about it. It's not just being sympathetic. You know, Jesus, in each one of these cases, He is moved with compassion and does something. He's concerned for people. It is that sense of pity and the desire to help. Let's not forget in Matthew 25, Jesus depicts the judgment scene and He speaks of the Lord, the King, separating them as the shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. And He says to those on the right, He said, When I was hungry, You fed Me. When I was sick, You helped Me. I was in prison, You visited. Naked, You clothed Me. And they said, well, when did we ever see anything like that? He said, When You did it for one of the least of these, My brethren, You did it for Me. And then He'd say to some, Depart into that fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Because He said, I was sick, You didn't help Me. I was hungry, You wouldn't feed Me. I was, I lacked clothing, You wouldn't help Me. And they said, well, we never saw You like that. He said, You didn't do it for one of the least of these, My brethren. What's described as pure religion in James 1:27? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. It's to look out for others. We have a responsibility to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10, but it's to all. We need to be a people of compassion, a people who seek to relieve the needs of the suffering. When you do that, here's a couple of things that are going to happen. One, you know, you'll be occasionally taken advantage of by somebody who is a deadbeat. You know, that you figure out they're not really suffering. They're just using people. Then there'll be those who are genuinely in need. But they're ungrateful. They're not appreciative. And those kind of situations have a tendency to make us want to harden our hearts. But we can't do that. We've got to be like Jesus, who was compassionate, who cared about people. But look back to Matthew 9, though, and I want to note something about the compassion that was there. In several of these places, like with the blind men, one of whom was named Bartimaeus, it was compassion on physical suffering, compassion on hunger. But look at Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 36. He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here is the compassion of Jesus, because they had no guidance spiritually. I just do not believe that there would be many, if any, here who are not moved with compassion for physical suffering. I've seen too much evidence of that. You know, I'm not going to quit saying it, because if there is that exception, you need to repent. And those of us, you know, who have been practicing it need to practice it, as Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 4, abound more and more. Just grow in it. But sometimes, is our compassion for the spiritually sick as great as it ought to be? You know, it's understandable in some ways, isn't it? When somebody is blind physically, you see that. When somebody's home has been destroyed, you can see that. When somebody is without a job, when they're destitute financially, that's evident. When they are spiritually sick, they oftentimes look to be doing better than anybody else to our physical eyes. But spiritual eyes can see sheep without a shepherd. People not having spiritual direction. And we need to be moved. We need to be the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. That needs to be us. Jesus talked to people who were not following God. He showed interest in them. You know, back to the previous point, why did He eat with sinners? He ate with sinners because He cared about them. He felt compassion for them. He knew they were lost. We need that Spirit. This compassionate one, though, he could be stern when he needed to be. Look at a few passages with me. Chapter 11, and these will be just a few. Verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The compassionate Lord could look at a city and say, it would have been better to have been an inhabitant of Sodom than to be one of your citizens today. Now, those are hard words. Look at the 16th chapter and an exchange with, we would say, one of his closest friends, one of his apostles. Verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You might know this is a man who gave up his job to follow Jesus. This is a man who has made some great sacrifices to be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. You're not thinking the things you ought to think right now. In the 23rd chapter, oh, everybody I hope is familiar with this, where Jesus addresses the scribes and the Pharisees, refers to them as hypocrites, warned them that, verse 13, they were shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men, said, you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. He compares them, in verse 27, to tombs that are all decorated on the outside and inside are full of corruption, dead men's bones. Oh, Jesus was strong. But I want you to realize, and what we need to realize, it's not as though Jesus were Jekyll and Hyde. Well, he could be compassionate. He could be mean, angry. No. These rebukes, they are not in any way contrary to his compassion. In fact, I believe they are a reflection of his feeling for people. That he cared about people. When people are wrong, Paul said, when a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It is not compassion, it is not love that ignores sin. Jesus, he cared too much to allow people to go about living lives, he said, worse than Sodom, and just ignore it. So, you know, I just love these people too much to rebuke them. You know, Capernaum, it's been like a second home to me. I couldn't say anything. No, he rebuked these people. He loved Peter. And he challenged Peter, rebuked him. Now, I admit, it would probably not be wise to start out with, get behind me, Satan. That would be a rare case, that would be where you'd start. But sometimes we have to say strong words to produce results. Kind words, yes. But I fear that sometimes we are just so understanding. You know, people say, you gotta walk a mile in their shoes. I want to tell you, I don't know what causes child molestation. I don't know what prompts murder. But I don't have any interest in walking a mile in the shoes. Does that mean I'm not going to be loving and sympathetic and try to save that soul? No. But I'm saying sometimes we get so caught up in, we've got to understand that we never say, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. We never come out with the words of rebuke that are so necessary. Sometimes as a church, 1 Corinthians 5 said that we have to withdraw. You know, we have to say, this is wrong. Not because we don't love, but precisely because we do love. Because we care. If we believe that men have been given a soul, a spirit, that which they're going to give an account, then we have to deal with sin. You look at Jesus in Matthew, the 21st chapter. When he comes into the temple, and it said, verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. When we talk about walking in the steps of Jesus, following His footsteps, do we realize that sometimes we may have to go in and knock over a few tables? We may have to expel some money changers, drive out the animals? No. One thing that we have to realize is, unlike Jesus, we can't see the hearts of men. But you didn't have to know the hearts of men to know those men were where they didn't belong. That had no business there. The point, if I haven't communicated it yet, is we have to be serious about sin. Our Lord was. When the Lord saw sin in the lives of people, when He saw sin in the house of God, which should have been a house of prayer, it was of great concern to Him. And He didn't simply understand. He rebuked. He dealt with it. I could close right there, but I want to balance it one more time with what... It's a tough... To walk in the steps of Jesus, in many ways, it is like a balancing act. That loving the sinner, rebuking the sinner, eating with the sinner because you care about him, but not being compromised by him. Jesus, in the same chapter, look at chapter 11 of Matthew. And I understand Matthew was not divided in chapters when he wrote it. But there is a direct flow from verse 20 to verse 30. In verse 20, he is rebuking these cities. He's saying, woe to you! You're worse in many ways than Tyre and Sidon, worse than Sodom. In verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the most difficult things I know from me in my personal study and in my teaching is to stay balanced. And I mean by that, you see the sternness of the Scriptures, the demands. You can get carried away, and that's all you preach. You see the encouragement, you see the grace, and then that's all you preach. And you see Jesus, thinking about Him. You know, it's easy to preach nothing but that Jesus who made the whip and drove those animals out, kicked over those tables. Or it's so easy just to see that Jesus who's saying, you know, to the woman, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And we've got to see it all. It's all part of the picture. Jesus lays on us nothing we cannot bear. Verse 29 and 30, there is a yoke. The yoke was that was put upon the ox so that the driver could guide him, direct him. Jesus wants to direct us. But He's saying, my yoke is not something you cannot bear. It's not going to be too hard. In fact, He said, I'll deal gently with you. Look at the 12th chapter in verse 20. A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. The picture here from Isaiah. A reed was about as insignificant a plant as you could find. And He says, there's a bruised reed. He keeps that from being broken. You know, here is the wick that's in the oil lamp, and it's flickering. You know, this is a wick made of flax. He won't quench it. He will nourish it back to flame. Our Lord, what an example He set for us. What a challenge to be like Jesus. with absolutely no acceptance of sin, and the most tender, gentle heart of compassion towards sinners. Loving them, caring about them, wanting to bring them to repentance. We need patience in bringing people along, in developing them. You know, if we want to say, you know, from point A, where they begin, if point B is where God wants them to be, and getting them there in that process, it takes patience. It was not tolerance of sin. Jesus would say, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, back years ago, I do a little coaching. Did a little baseball, a little soccer, a little basketball. I was probably a demanding coach. Understatement there. You know, I mean, I did not want a ball player to ever make an error. I mean, if the ball is hit to you, the ball's supposed to be in your glove. You know, if you can get your glove on it, you can catch it. And I once or twice raised my voice at players. You know, I admit it. You know, but one thing I always tried to do is if I sensed that a player was getting discouraged, and I'm not talking about those. I mean, there are people who didn't care. You know, I didn't mind seeing them running laps. But I'm talking about a kid, he missed that ball because he was scared of a bad hop. You know, he wanted to catch it. Well, that was the kid. You don't yell at him. You work with him. And you try to get him over that fear. Because he wants to be good. He's not a smart aleck. He's not rebellious. I was capable of that. We need to push people. But I think sometimes we need to push them with, you know, the idea of, come on, I know you can do better. How can I help you? Rarely do you get people to do better with words like, you know, you never do so and so. Encouraging. Helping. Helping people to see the Jesus who said He was gentle and lowly in heart. Oh, He was strong. He could be firm, but He could also be tender. Let's be patient. That's what I want us to be, gentle like our Lord. Let's close the lesson this morning by going back to Matthew 11 and 28. I want you to, as we think about what we're going to do, look at what He said, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A lot of people struggle to understand how, with the demands of the gospel, He could say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But those are people who've not understood the burden of sin. If you've not come to Christ, if you're not faithfully living for Christ, realize what you're carrying. You're carrying a burden of sin that will doom you to an everlasting hell. Now that's a burden. That's a weight. To think that you carry about a burden that will cost you your soul. And Jesus said, you come to me. He said, I'll take that burden from you. I'll lay upon you my yoke and I'll gently lead you home. When you think about what you cast off in order to follow Jesus, truly, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. This morning, why don't you do that? We would love to let the words of Jesus be yours. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That could be you this morning. Won't you let it be? Won't you this morning come to Him? If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing together?